Acts chapter number 22, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith," we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, "he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And by the way, the crowd that wants to fight against the local church, they're not fighting against man, they're fighting against God. Even an unsaved Gamaliel had said that earlier on in Acts. He told those people, the Pharisees, he said, be careful, he said, because if it's of man, it'll come to nothing. Those little blogs and little critiques and little shut down church Facebook pages, they're going to come to nothing because they're all of man. But if it's going to be of God, he said, an unsaved man said to that crowd, we don't want to be found fighting against God. And he goes on to say, verse 9, they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. All right, I'm going to stop there for now, and we're going to look quite a bit at the book of Acts here. But I want to preach tonight, it kind of goes along with Mother's Day, although we're not going to stick with that theme of mom and mother. But this subject is important in your life too. But for all of us, I want to preach tonight on the power of influence. The power of influence. And I really hope that this truth that we pull out of this thought will be an encouragement to every single one of us in here. You'll see it in a moment. Let's pray. Lord, you bless our time together tonight in your word. Help us, I pray, to see this truth, to apply it to our life, and then to live a life where we can be a right kind of influence to others. Well, thank you for what you'll do. We'll give you all the glory. We'll ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. I mentioned a few weeks ago when Brother Ballard was here that there are five preachers that have really influenced my life, and five men that I really look up to. My dad, of course, being number one, then Brother Bob Smith, and then Brother B.G. Buchanan, who is in heaven now, and Brother Terry Angel, who I call often for counsel, and then Brother Ballard himself, and five men that have influenced my life. If you were to make a quick list of people that have influenced your life, who comes to mind immediately? Maybe it's a mom, maybe it's a dad, maybe it's a preacher, maybe it's a lady in the church that's been a great influence to you, and whatever it may be. If I asked us all tonight to name five men from the New Testament as quick as you could, name five men that are mentioned in the New Testament, we would all, of course, first say Jesus, right? We'd say Jesus, but I would guess that at least in the top five, if not in the top two or three, would be the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote, we know for sure that he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. I believe also that he wrote Hebrews. One of the reasons, if you go in Hebrews, several times you'll find the phrase, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us go on unto perfection. You can find that same phrase in a lot of the other books that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I know it was God that gave the words, but God made the personality of the writer to fit the personality of his words. So I would say tonight the Apostle Paul wrote 14 books out of the 27 books of the New Testament. So God used the Apostle Paul to pen over 50% of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul's name is mentioned in 15 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He was a very influential and a well-known man that was greatly used by God. He wrote books of the Bible. You read the life of Paul, he started churches, all of these churches that you read about, the church at Corinth and the church at Philippi and the church at Ephesus and all these places. He started many of those New Testament churches. He was a church planter. The Apostle Paul was used by God to witness to kings. That would be, today, it would be something like thinking about Brother Jeff Fugit being able to witness to Donald Trump and ride in the presidential limousine. That's never going to happen to me. But God used Brother Fugit to do something like that. What an amazing experience that must have been. He influenced young preachers. We think about Timothy and young Timothy, his son in the faith, his preacher boy, and Titus and John Mark and others that the Apostle Paul influenced in their lifetime. And of course, now that was nearly 2,000 years ago, and we would all say, because we're actually preaching not a book that he wrote tonight. The book of Acts was written by Luke, but we're preaching out of a book that says a lot about Paul, and we're applying some truths about Paul to our life tonight. So we could say that even 2,000 years, his influence lives on, even hundreds of years later, today. But there's an encouraging little detail about Paul's life that is often forgotten. Now, if I were in my shoes tonight, if I were to even try to say, who is the Apostle Paul? And I know it's different. It's not apples to apples. But if you said, man, who is that guy? Who is the Apostle Paul in our day and age? I would personally think of someone like a Bob Smith, who man, God used him greatly. I would think of someone like a Keith Gomez. I would think of someone like a Jack Treber out in California. I would think of like a Bobby Robertson in North Carolina, who's home with the Lord now, but God used him greatly. I would think of someone. I'm not comparing. The Bible says to compare yourselves among yourselves is unwise. It's foolish. It's stupid to compare us. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you look at these men in the ministry who've been very influential in their lifetime, I would look at a Jeff Fugit, as I said, or other people that, man, God has used them in a great way. The question is, though, who influenced those men? Who influenced those men? And by the way, you can read it in some of the books that have been written. Many of those great men of God that built great churches, that traveled the country, traveled the world, had opportunities to meet presidents, and God used them in that way. You know, many of those men were influenced by a Sunday school teacher. They were reached by a Sunday school teacher, Dr. Lee Robertson, who lived into his 90s and pastored there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and had the great Bible college there. But he was won to Christ by his Sunday school teacher. By the way, not in class, but the Sunday school teacher went to visit him and was able to lead him to Christ. So the question tonight is, who influenced the Apostle Paul? Now, in our passage, what we're reading here is the Apostle Paul has been arrested like a criminal for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's coming down the tracks if you don't see it, right here in our own country. It's happening already in England, that preachers that stand up and still say that homosexuality is wickedness and it's sin. There are men that have been arrested for saying such mean and hateful things. And if you think it's not right around the corner, it really is coming down the track here pretty quick. The Apostle Paul is arrested for preaching truth. In fact, one of the instigators of his arrest was actually mistaken identity. Look at chapter 21 and verse 33. The Bible says in Acts 21:33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was led into the castle, he spake unto the chief captain. He said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Thou canst speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian?" You are not speaking Egyptian. "Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" Paul's probably like, "What?" Verse 39. Have you ever had somebody tell you more than you knew about your own self? more than you knew about your own family. But Paul said, I'm a man in which I am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. So one of the reasons he was arrested was mistaken identity. So what Paul does there in our text is he begins to defend himself. And by the way, he uses this opportunity to give the crowd the gospel. And he tells them, man, I used to be a sinner. I used to be wicked. I used to arrest Christians. I used to have Christians killed. And he said, but one day I saw the light. And he said, one day I got born again and I got saved. Now, during his lengthy testimony, he mentions the man whom I believe was the influence behind Paul's salvation. And the man never even knew it. A rough, wretched, church-hating, think about that, church-hating. We like the crowd that visits that somewhat are churchy. We like the crowd that visits that they at least want to be here. Could you imagine the man out there, though, on the street that says, I hate church, I hate preachers, I want nothing to do with church, bitterness in his heart, wicked, drunk, doesn't give a rip about church, even would want to arrest us or have us killed. That was Paul. With God, with man, this is impossible. With God, nothing should be impossible. And God saved his soul. And it wasn't some fake salvation. It wasn't just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It wasn't just some prayer. And he went about living his old life. This man gave his all to Christ the day that he got saved. So this church-hating, Christian-persecuting sinner got saved as a result, humanly speaking, of the powerful influence of one man. Look at it there in chapter 22 and in verse number 19. He's still giving his testimony about what a wicked person he was. And I said in Acts 22, 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. All right, he said, God, they know. God's saying, I want you to go and I want you to preach. He said, whoa, hold up. Salvation's one thing, but when I walk in the door of these churches, they're going to know I killed their uncle. They're going to know I had their preacher killed. They're going to know that I went in there and arrested half of their flock one time. And by the way, thank God for Barnabas, if you know the story of Barnabas. But he said, they're going to know. But he says in verse 19, he said, I beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. So countless numbers of people under the heading of them. He said, man, I'm telling you, I hurt a lot of people when I was lost. Now stay with me now, because this is the message right here. There's one person he couldn't forget. There's one name he could not forget. There's one name that was not just a them or another person. It's in the very next verse. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed. How do you remember that one name out of all of those countless numbers of people that he had persecuted? And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He says he persecuted countless unnamed Christians. But then in verse 20, he says, I remember the name of this one man. Now, as far as we know, if you were to read the story of Stephen, Stephen was not a God-called preacher. Stephen, we know, wrote no books of the Bible. Stephen started no churches. Stephen's name is only mentioned 7 times in all of the Bible and only mentioned in the book of Acts, the history of the early church. Paul's name is mentioned about 180 times in the Bible. Stephen's name, 7 times. Stephen was a layman in the church at Jerusalem. Stephen was chosen by his fellow church members and approved by the apostles to serve as a deacon. The word deacon means servant, just like minister means servant. Stephen was a servant to that one local church. I read somewhere where Stephen might have been just 29 years old when he was stoned to death and when he died. Look at Acts chapter number 7 with me quickly here. Acts chapter number 7. So in Acts chapter number 6, the apostles told the church of Jerusalem, because there were some murmuring, some widows, and some people had been neglected in the business of the work of the church, the ministry, and so forth. And they said, all right, look you out from among you, seven men of honest report, and da-da-da-da-da. We'll look at that here in a little while. And so they chose deacons, and one of those was Stephen. By the way, deacons, he wasn't a God-called preacher, but Stephen was able to get up and preach. I read somewhere the other day, I was thinking about, we have this training going on Wednesday nights right now, and there are going to be two or three times where we don't have, where I need Trent to be in that meeting, I need Brother Caleb, Brother Joe to be in that meeting. And so when it comes to God called men to stand up on that Wednesday night and preach, Brother Greg early on, he did that a couple of times back in the days, would stand up and give a lesson or preach or do whatever. And I read, someone was saying, I don't remember where I saw this, and they said every deacon in your church ought on a minute's notice to be able to stand up from the people and preach some kind of truth. So I thought, Lord, I'm just going to wait till we get here on Wednesday night. And I'm going to trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Oh, no. I'm not going to do that. All right. I'm not going to. I'm just trying to make my old friend nervous back there, Mr. Orms. But anyways, look at. So Stephen gets up and he preaches truth all of chapter 7. And look what happens to him in verse number 54. Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. All the man did, just a deacon serving in the church, and got up and began to preach some truth. They didn't like the truth. They stoned him to death. Notice what happened though in verse 58. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul later would become Paul. Saul wasn't even one of the big boys at that time. And Saul wasn't even one of the well-known ones, I guess, at that time. He's just standing there watching what's going on. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The influential verse is verse number 58. A young man who badly needed Jesus. Whether he was taught to hate Christians or just picked it up on his own, when Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, when he watched Stephen die, something began to work on his heart. I don't think it's a coincidence that he says, you know, I persecuted them. No telling if it was dozens, hundreds, thousands. I persecuted them. And then the next verse he says, but there was one man I'll never forget. There was one man, I could tell you his name. His name was Stephen. And see, the thing is, Stephen had such an influence. That had such an impact on Saul's heart and his mind that two chapters later, God says to Saul of Tarsus, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what God was saying? You're having a hard time fighting that conviction, aren't you? You're having a hard time because you know you need to be born again. By the way, as I studied it out, most likely this happened the very same year that Stephen was stoned. My point tonight is this. Who's watching you? Who's listening to your words? Who is watching your spirit? Who is reading what you type? Who's seeing the pictures that you post online or that you pin online on Pinterest or whatever? Let me answer that question for you. You don't know. You don't know the power of influence. I don't know what at 46 years old, I don't know what influence I have or will have in my life. I don't travel that much. Don't preach out that much. I'm just a country preacher, but I just feel like myself, as well as you teachers, you moms, you dads, I used to say I want my kids to be a better Christian than I ever thought about being, but then I thought, well, that's dumb, because then that's saying I'm stopping right here. You go on and you do whatever. You be big time if you want to. I want to keep leading the way for my kids. I want my kids and grandkids to say, you know what? I want to be what dad is, what mom is, what grandpa is, what grandma. Boy, I want to be faithful unto death. I want to live for God. I don't want to backslide in my older age. But what I do want is I want to know that hey, God has me in Will's Point, and probably where I'm going to live and die, and or at least retire pastoring. But I want to know this, that you know, if God used me here in this small town, and it was never a huge, large church, just small town church. But you know what? It may be that God calls Gabriel to preach one day, and he may be the missionary that God uses to save a country, like a Johnny Leslie who went to Croatia with no missionary there, and it's now 20, 21 years later has translated the Bible into their language there. That could be what Gabriel does one day. It could be that one day I sit down, and maybe the church votes Brother Trent in, and maybe it's 5 years from now, maybe it's 10 years, maybe it's 20 years from now, maybe it's next Sunday. But he may grow this thing to 200 to 300 to 400. Man, I'm okay with that. Why? Because what I need to do is just influence the next generation. No telling what God will do. So, hey, grandparents, you say, well, my kids aren't in the will of God. Well, influence your grandkids. You say, well, I'm just old country boy, old country girl. I don't have much going on. But if they just know they have a praying grandmother, a praying grandfather, a Bible reading dad, a Bible reading mom, a mom that loves God, a dad that loves God, parents that are real, grandparents that are real, and they see that Christianity is real, and church is real, and living for Christ is real, and it's not a game we play. We're influencing the next generation. I've told you the story before. I've used this several times over the years, but it just stuck with me. When I first became pastor, and there was a young man here, and he was still a teenager, and he came to me one day. He said, "Preacher," he said, "Brother so-and-so hadn't been in church much lately." And he said, I know it's none of my business, and I'm not," and this was really a respectful young man. He said, I know it's not my business, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. He said, "But I just want to know what's happening with him." And I told him, I said, "Well, he's a security guard, and so he has all kinds of different hours. So I'm not knocking that tonight. Some of you guys have that, firemen, police, things like that. But here's what stuck out when he said, "Well," he said, I know he's not a teacher. I know he's not the youth pastor. He's not a deacon. But he said, I just really look up to him for some reason." You never know. You never know. You never know who you're influencing. Paul wasn't throwing any rocks at Stephen. He was standing off to the side guarding coats. He wasn't in the middle of all the activity. He's watching his crowd pick up the stones. He's watching his crowd close their ears. He's with them. He is part of that crowd. He's watching all this. He's listening to all this. But he's watching Stephen going through it. And I think Saul's going, "Man, there's got to be something real that man has to put up with all this and do it in the way he's done it. There's got to be something real." I heard a preacher talking about this not too long ago. I was knocking doors yesterday, and because it's Will's Point, we know where everyone lives. And I walked down the street. I knew there were some former members there. By the way, can I just remind all of us, bitterness kills. Good grief. If you're going to recover from fundamentalism, isn't there a time when you actually recover and don't just wear the hat? You recover. You move forward. But I knocked on the door, you know, first few years. I was telling Brother Cade this yesterday on Soul Winning. But the first few years, I would avoid some of those doors because I thought, they hate me. They hate this church. I'm not even going to go by there. And now it's like, come on, 20 years later, if you're still that angry and bitter, you got a bad problem in your old age. And I knocked on one door, and the person was just nice as can be. We had a pleasant conversation, just making small talk. And then I go to the door a few doors down where another family lived, and cars were there. This one probably warned that one. I mean, no one makes a sound. No one makes a sound. That's sad. That's sad to hang on to such anger and bitterness in your life, oftentimes over the most petty things. You say, "What'd you do?" I walked away with a smile and just said, all I was going to do is say hi. But I mean, if you're that angry, if you're that mad afterwards, say, "What else did you do?" I knocked all the doors in the circle around their house because it made them not be able to come outside for quite a while. Because if you're going to act like you're not there. You're talking to an Ogdy. This is the in Grand Prairie when we were boys, and that little old lady, man, she hated for us to drive in her driveway. And kids, don't do this. I was not right. I wasn't saved at the time, but man, she hated it. She'd open up that curtain. And so these Ogdy boys on their bicycles would just roll that back a little bit onto her driveway and then roll it back off. And just a little bit onto. So I guess I haven't shaken that out of my self yet. But listen, we're talking about influence. Who is standing off to the side? By the way, when you act that way, your kids act that way. Just talked to Brother Cunningham about this. We were having some talking in my office earlier before we left for the airport. And boy, when parents get on a certain road, their kids tend to follow down that road. If the kids are young, still at home, it's just not a good road to be on. Hey, who's standing off to the side at this church watching you? Who's watching you from afar at work? Who in your family is watching what you do and say and how you act as a Christian? Who at the store is watching you? Who at the restaurant? Who at school? Paul said, he said, I didn't know Stephen, but watching him influenced me greatly to want what he had. God had already been working on his heart. Now, on the flip side, if you were to look at Romans chapter 2, Paul turned to a group of lying, cheating, thieving, hypocritical Jews, Pharisees, in Romans 2, and he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Let me ask you a question. What is your testimony tonight? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Hey, is our testimony tonight such that someone would say, you know, I don't agree with everything that they believe down at that church, and I don't agree with every stand that they take, but I tell you what, they're kind people, they're genuine people, they pay their bills, they work hard, they treat you right, they're respectful, and I don't know everything about that church, and they hear all kinds of stuff I know, but wouldn't it be something if people just said, hey, if that entire church has what that person has, man, I want in on that. Rather than saying, man, if that's that church, they go down there and those ladies, man, they put on those dresses and do all that stuff. But I tell you what, man, I ran into one of those women that had one of the worst attitudes I've ever met in my life. If that's the way it is, go play dress up. Man, I don't want anything to do with that stuff. We're not perfect people. No one's looking for perfection, but we have a perfect God who will help us to be what He wants us to be. And we ought to have a good testimony around town and a good testimony at work and a good testimony amongst our family. Because why? Because it's a power of influence. We don't always know who. I know I'm influencing my kids. I know they're watching Daddy, but I don't know who else is watching me. And what is Dad going to do? What is Grandpa going to do? What is Mom going to do? Well, to have a testimony that just draws people to Christ. What was it about Stephen? Just a layman in a church that allowed him to influence one of the greatest Christians, one of the greatest preachers and church planters that the world has ever known. Hey, let that encourage you. You say, man, I just go to church faithfully. I just do what God wants me to do. And I'm telling you what, you may be influencing someone that's going to do far greater in ministry or in reaching people. You say, I'm just an introvert, but they watch your faithfulness. They see you enjoy being at church, and they say, hey, that since I've been born, I've watched that person. They've been consistent in church and consistent for the Lord. You just don't know who you're influencing. Look at Acts chapter number 7 with me. Let me give you several things. We'll be done tonight. But so a few things that I see about Stephen that I think if we're going to be the right kind of influence, these are some areas that we need to focus on in our life. Number one is this, he was spiritual. He was spiritual. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3. When they were picking those deacons, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. We're either filled with ourself and our flesh, or we're filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God dwells within us. The moment you believe, the Spirit of God came to take up residence in your life. But oftentimes, we overrule anything the Spirit of God is trying to do because we want just what we want. We wake up in the flesh. We live in the flesh. We talk in the flesh. We respond in the flesh. We make decisions in the flesh. We go to sleep in the flesh. But they said, hey, church, look out among you some men that are filled with the Spirit of God. And then they picked Stephen. That was his testimony. Then as he was preaching in Acts 7 and verse 55, the Bible says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, if we're going to be a right kind of influence to those we know about and those we don't know about, first of all, we're going to have to be a spiritual people. To be spiritual is to be spiritual, spirit-led, to be spiritual-minded, to be scripture-minded, to think about the things of God, to want to please God in our life. Carnality and worldliness in the lives of Christians is only going to push the lost further into hell. God help us if it is said of us, that's why I don't go to church. God help us. I don't want to dwell on each of these points long. I want to get you out of here. But oh, God help us if we have family that won't go to church. Not because they don't believe where we stand. That's going to happen. But because they say, you're the meanest, rudest, thievingest person in this family. Why would I go sit in church and act just like you? God help us if they say down at the bank or at the grocery store or wherever it may be, I tell you what, that person, they gave me a few tracts over the years from that church down the road there, but I tell you, they're the meanest person and they don't keep their word and you name it, they just go down the list. God help us to be spiritual people and keep a good testimony. Hey, when the world looks at me, do they see the difference that they are looking for? Or do they think we're just playing games? He was spiritual, number one. Number two is this. How did Stephen, I mean, he never did much in his life, but look who he influenced. He was spiritual. Number two, he knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. You know, from chapter 7, verse 2 to chapter 7, verse 53, Stephen delivered a history lesson of the Jews to the Jews. But guess what? He didn't say anything in those 52 verses that we wouldn't know if we just read our Bible and just learned the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that is in thee with meekness and fear. And we ought to always be able to tell people how when they say, you're going through such a trial, how are you still at work? How are you still at school? How can you still be singing? How can you still be smiling? And we're able to tell them about the Lord. But we ought to also be able to earnestly contend for the faith. I don't mean go to work and be foolish. I don't mean to go to the family reunion and be foolish. I don't mean show up like Barney Fife with one bullet in your pocket and say, let me just tell everybody in this family right now why your Bible is a perversion. You're wicked. You're heathen. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about, if they do ask me why I do what I do, have some Bible answers. Only way we're going to know that's by staying in the Bible. You say, I don't memorize stuff well. I don't believe God's Word's going to return void. And I believe that if we will read the Word of God in our early years and stay in it, I believe we'll draw from it like a well of water. And you didn't even realize how many scriptures you did kind of memorize or know where they are in the Bible. I'm saying to you, we need to know our Bible. Quit being spoon-fed Christians. Paul said to the Christians there in Hebrews chapter 5, he said, there's some of you ought to be teachers, but you've become babes again, having to receive milk. He said, because you're not exercising your faith. You're not learning and growing and reproducing yourself and helping others. We need to know our Bible so we can give answers to people and help people at school and help people at work and help people in the family and help people at church. Stephen, In our mindset, our human mind, Stephen influenced someone that wow. And Paul later died a martyr's death. Also, he was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen looked like a relatively short life. Didn't do a whole lot. Although in God's eyes, I think I'm going to talk about this a little bit at Trinity, your graduation Friday night. But in God's eyes, all those people in Hebrews 11 and all those martyrs, God said, give them a good report. These all received a good report. And in God's eyes, he did do big things. But humanly speaking, you know what I'm saying. if someone dies young versus someone dies at 90 and you think they had all those years. And here is the Apostle Paul, one of the tops in the New Testament, one of the top Christians of all time. And yet here's old Stephen over here that maybe didn't get out of his 20s, but he influenced this man that went on to do big, big things for God. The power of influence. Let me ask you a question. If Stephen would have rolled up at the stop sign playing the wrong kind of music next to Saul of Tarsus in his chariot, do you think Saul would have paid any kind of attention to Stephen when Stephen got up and preached? Wouldn't happen. But Saul saw something in Stephen that influenced him greatly. He was spiritual. He knew the scriptures. Number three is this. He influenced others, and we can influence others in the right way because he took a stand. He took a stand in chapter 7 there again. He's preaching truth. They didn't like it. The Bible says they gnashed upon him with their teeth. To gnash is to grind your teeth together. I don't know if upon him means they started biting him. I don't know. There's also a reference to that in the Old Testament. But these people were stinking mad. They did not want to hear what he had to say. He wasn't preaching with a bad spirit. All preachers are guilty of that from time to time. He was not doing that at this moment. He was earnestly contending for the faith. And by the way, just because it's tough preaching doesn't mean it's a bad attitude, bad spirit preaching it. Just in case you're one of those, the preacher with the flip-flops and the cutoff jeans that gets up and tries to motivate you for 8 minutes between praise dance teams. Because a preacher gets up and preaches, "Thus saith the Lord." God said to Ezekiel, he said, "You preach, thus saith the Lord." He said, "Be not afraid of their faces. Be not dismayed at their looks." He said, "Whether they hear, whether they forbear." He said, "But they'll know a man of God has stood in front of them." And old Stephen here said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye." Woo! We need more preaching like that today. They didn't like it. They stoned him to death. He took a stand. What we need to be are Christians who are willing to stand where we stand, no matter the cost. Stand for truth. Stand for right. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. The family may not like it. The friends may leave. But there's one person I answer to, and that's Christ. I want my kids to grow up and love the Lord and walk with God and do right. They're not going to if it's a wishy-washy home. They're not going to. If it's a true friend, they're going to want what I want anyways. And true friends will be those that walk with God with you. The friends that leave you because you decide to live for Jesus, they're not good friends anyways. He influenced others because he took a stand. Young people, even in your young age, you can influence others around you if you'll take a stand. But living hypocritically and wishy-washy definitely isn't going to reach anyone for Christ. I mean, number four is this. He influenced others in the right way because he magnified his Savior. Man, I love this. My dad's preached a message on it before. Notice there in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen is being stoned to death and taking a stand for Christ, look at verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing." Wow. You know, the Bible says after Christ died for our sins, rose again, went back to heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Get the picture. Stephen says, "I'm going to die for Christ." By the way, let's quit saying, "Well, I'll tell you what, if Biden does this, or Obama does that, or Clinton does this, if the country does this, bless God, I'm ready to die for Christ." Quit saying that if we won't even live for him. I just see the picture here. Nowhere else in Scripture that I can find does it say that Jesus is standing at the right hand. I'm just thinking, the Bible talks about an abundant reception into heaven one day. I'm just thinking that Stephen's standing up for Christ and Christ is standing up for him. Go, Stephen, go. Go to school, young people, and don't deny your faith in Christ. Don't deny that you're a Christian who wants to live for God. Let's go to work tomorrow, mom and dad and adults, and let's say, hey, I'm a Christian. I don't have to have the fish on my car. I'll show you by the ethics of my work. I'll show up on time, have a good spirit, put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, stay off my stinking cell phone. I'll do what you pay me to do. And they'll say, listen, hey, I like that employee right there, but I'll tell you what, I don't know why she wears that dress every day. But I tell you what, she's here every day. And she works well and works hard. What a difference. We have a lot of good adults, a lot of good young people in here. And I mean that. And if you've missed that, and if you miss that, Miss Audrey and I have a love for your kids, you just are willingly ignorant. Man, we're like the Brady Bunch parents. Like all of them are our kids too. I'm not trying to embarrass her, but man, I take great pride in the fact I go to the dry cleaners up here. And man, those ladies, every time I get out, it's like, how's Miss Sarah? How's her boyfriend? And there's a lady up there, really kind lady. I can never remember people's names, but I'm not making this up. Take it however you want. I'm just saying it as a parent, man. I am proud. As a pastor, I'm proud. And this lady, older lady, she was like, how's my Sarah doing? I said, she's doing fine. She got that dumb boy following her around, but other than that, she's doing fine. She's like, they don't make many like that. Y'all did good. And I always tell her, her mama did good. I said, if you ever see the feisty side of her, that's daddy. And I'm not making this up. She really does it. And I don't get back in like, yeah, my daughter. No, I get back in like, thank God, there are some Christians that can go to work and people say, I don't know why you dress that way. I don't know why you got to be at your church every other day, it seems like. I don't know why you do. But man, I'm telling you, I've never met somebody with a spirit like that and a servant's heart and a willingness to work. Hey, I'll take 2,000 of those. And I know we have them in here. Man, I'll take that any old day. Any old day. I can get feisty. I can blow up with people. I certainly can. But man, I could walk in the bank down here and walk in the lobby, and a lot of these banks are just wide open. It's like everybody's business is everybody's business. But I can walk in, it's like, hey Jeremy, hey, I'm not making this up and I'm not trying to be prideful. I'm just telling you, folks, listen, our Christianity has to be something more than these walls right here. And I've said it to parents, and I believe it's also the case at work. If we'll be who we're supposed to be, our kids, the people at work and elsewhere, they'll give us a break every now and then. They'll realize we're going to blow it. We're going to have, Dad, you're in a bad mood today. Shut up, kid. My wife and daughter told me I was grouchy this morning. They're not always right, but you just don't know who you're influencing. You don't know. You know you're influencing your own kids. You might as well chalk that up. You're influencing your kids and grandkids. Let's be spiritual. Let's know the scripture. Let's spend time with God. Let's be spiritual people. Let's stand for truth. And by the way, it ain't going to get any easier before Christ comes back. It's not. But I'm not compromising just because someone else does. Stand for truth. He magnified his Savior. And then the last one here. It kind of goes along with what I just said, I guess, but one of the reasons I believe it was a great influence is because it kept a good spirit. It kept a good spirit. Man, look at verse 59. Acts 7 and verse number 59. Acts 7 and verse 59. By the way, I'm not making this up. I'm just not. It's just coming to mind. And you are looking at two people. We have this conversation quite often. I think because you're in a preacher's family, you automatically have a target on your back. No, I'm not talking about from you. I'm talking about from the devil. And we don't want anything to put the devil even more so into our home. We don't. But I think we should rejoice when things are working right and doing right and going. And Joshua works at First Monday, and the same thing has been said about him. Not stuff we're making up. People will say, I'm telling you what, you don't find many young men that actually know how to talk to people like a gentleman. Now, I know all you right now are like, Josh? But when he's not goofing off with y'all, he's a salesman. He's a smooth talker. He sells stuff to us. My goodness. Dad. So you might ask, why was I at Dairy Queen tonight? Well, I didn't ask you.
But here's the reason. The price of silver right now is like, right?
But man, as a parent, we've got others like that. Doesn't that make you proud? Doesn't that make you proud when other people, I mentioned this morning, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What are you hearing about your kid? Your kid's out of control? If you hear that, it might be time to fix that. I love talking to these young people in this church because we have so many good kids. And I believe they're going to be good adults and good Christian people. And man, that's what we need is good testimonies. Stephen kept a good spirit. Look at verse 59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Man, he's praying, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Wow. That's Christ-like, isn't it? Aren't those like the exact words of Christ? That's Christ-like. Walk out of here tonight and let somebody from the neighborhood be standing out here with a rock and they throw it at your wife. What are you going to say? I'm done. My wife came home the other day. I was in the backyard working on that addition that I'm adding. So I'm hot. I'm sweaty. I've got a sledgehammer in my hand. She's like, when you turn at a red light and somebody turns here and they turn there and blah, 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 and whatever. And she said, well, I turned in front of somebody, but it wasn't their time yet. And they honked at me from the White Rose Monument all the way down to the stop sign at First Baptist Church. They laid on their horn. Now, just to prove that I don't know where my kids come from, I said, I wish they would have followed you home. They should have honked all the way to our driveway. If you're feisty like me, I've had people follow me before and like bright light me, and then they get a turn on my county road. And I'm thinking, pull in my driveway. You can probably beat me up, but I can back up. I can do whatever. That's just that Ogdy blood, that feistiness. So thank God for Miss Ogdy's spirit. I don't know why Miss Misty and Brother Richard didn't get it, but thank God, no. Talking about the power of influence and the power of negative influence. Amen. I don't see how he did this. While they're stoning him. While they're stoning him. While they're stoning him. 2,000 years ago, Stephen, the opposite of Stephen would be these bloggers today. Period. Stephen saying, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Father, forgive them. Man, I don't know what you're angry about tonight. It's better just to let it go. Leave it with the Lord. Now, if it looks like we enjoy being saved, don't you think others might want what we've got? If it looks like we get along with other Christians, won't they say, I need that kind of relationship? The Bible says, let all anger and bitterness and malice, all those things be put away from you. If we hang on to that kind of stuff, it's just not going to be the right kind of influence to people. I learned a long time ago from my dad, from my parents, is son, when I would try to fight some battles for them as a preacher's kid, was, son, let God fight our battles. Let God fight our battles. I mentioned earlier, I kind of got sidetracked, the old family there that wouldn't even come to the door, and that's fine. Not everybody's going to stick around here. I get that. But one thing I like about our church is, no matter how many beatings it's taken in 38 years, it's still here. I don't say that pridefully. I just say it's still here. Truth is marching on. People can disagree, then go to other churches. That's great. That's fine. There are many other churches out there. But what I like is, if we just stay faithful, you never know who's going to come back. Little Chris, 1996, June 1996, little Chris Johnson. First junior age Sunday school class I ever taught. First youth camp I ever went to, junior youth camp. It was only juniors. It rained all week. I'm not kidding. All week, every day, we had to stay in the cabin. We never got to leave the cabin for sports. We stayed in the cabin, unair-conditioned cabin down here, Woodlands Camp outside of Athens. I had just come back, Brother Greg, from A&M, Corps cadets. You say it, the freshmen have to do it. I mean, do push-ups, anything. It's like, yeah. You say it to junior boys, they still do what they want. And I was miserable. I hated that week. I was miserable. But my dad's philosophy of ministry was the same as mine. You think God could use you? All right, let's try. Go. And it was like 1 week college, the next week junior age boys youth camp. But you know, Chris now is coming to church with his fiance, two kids, and they're probably going to get married here this summer now. God's doing some good things. You never know who you're influencing. You never know. All right? Think about it at school tomorrow. Think about it at work. Think about it with your family. You don't know who's watching. My younger brother, I kid about my brothers all the time, but I love them. I love Sean and I love Shane mostly. Mostly like I love Sean. Shane's kind of like, I mostly love him. But anyways, Sean and I love them both, in case you are listening on the phone. But Shane is just kind of in his own world. Sean and I we still will do things together. We'll fish, we'll hunt, we'll do whatever. Shane is more, he's just an old man. He's 2 years older than me, but he's my dad. He's like, hey, you want to go fish? Oh, I'm so busy right now. Like, all right, whatever. Sean, like, you want to go fishing? Sure, I won't even go to work today. Let's go fishing. So, like, all right, let's go. But I remember a few years ago, Sean had been married about 10 years, about eight or 9 years then, had little bitty girls, and Sean got out of church, got out of the will of God. And he just wasn't doing right. This was, I think, our 25th anniversary of the church. He was here, came in his blue jeans and his collared shirt, and he would still dress that way, but he just was. I mean, there were a lot of stuff he wasn't doing right. He was walking away from his family and all of it. And he got pretty far out there. And he and I would hunt together. And I just knew. We'd get in his truck. He'd turn on his music. And I wouldn't say, turn that off right now. You turn it off right now. He turned it down, but it was always on. He had gotten in a little bit of drinking, but he never had it when I was there at the deer lease with him. Although there were a few Sunday nights. No, never mind. But he never had it. And I didn't preach to him. And I didn't tell him, you know better. Now, moms and dads are moms and dads. Moms and dads, you know, you need to go back to your wife. I never said a word. Because if he didn't want my opinion, I wasn't going to give it. And then one day, out hunting, one day we left, went to go to some lunch. He said, man, I just feel like I could talk to you. And he said, we grew up in dad and mom's house. And he said, and it was right. They weren't hypocrites. It was all right. He said, I feel like I've never had just a personal walk with God myself. It's just always been kind of the church thing and the mom and dad thing. And he said, I thought I've never had a walk with God. And man, we talked for about an hour there. It wasn't long after that he got right with God and got back in church. I'm not saying I did that, but I'm saying you don't know who you're influencing. We've got to stop.